Then with the text today, let's go over here to Romans, and I'm going to look here into Romans chapter 12. Some of you have an insert that I put in your bulletin there, and that's a written copy of what I'm going to share with you now, and it has all the cross-references. I could not have time to turn to all the cross-references. We'd be here for a long period of time, so you'll have a good record if you keep that and want to look at that. That's for your records, you can have this. So I'm going to begin looking into Romans chapter 1 and looking into verse 14 and 15. Although, you know, for me, as I put a sermon together, it's always changing. It's always evolving and changing. So I don't know if we're going to have time to get to verse 15. We may not, but that's up to the Lord. We'll try to do this as the Spirit of God would lead us. But since we're talking about the Holy Word of God, this not just being just a book, it's the Bible, the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of God. Let's pray over this matter together. Our Father, we now want to say thank you for bringing us here together today that we may worship you, and that is our goal, is worship. So, our Father, we pray that through our hymns, through our praying, through the preaching, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be lifted up high, that we will see him, love him, praise him, draw near to him. We place ourselves before you, Lord, and open up our hearts before you right now. And what a wonderful time right now to examine our own heart. If there is unconfessed sin in any of our hearts right now, oh Lord, reveal that to us. And that right now, worshiper, if the Spirit of God is showing you something in your life, confess it to the Lord right now before we start. Scripture says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why don't you just, and cleansing is admitted it, saying to God, not to a person, to God. Yes, God, I am guilty. I've done this. I've thought that. Tell him now about it. Our Father, we're so happy, for we know that whatever we confess to you, because we are in Christ, those sins will be forgiven. And we can walk with the Spirit of God in us with confidence, joy in the Holy Ghost. Guide us today, we ask, as we look into these words, Lord. Now, you know what's prepared. If what I have here prepared is accurate, confirm that. If I have error in here, confuse me that I do not speak about it, but just put forth your word that the Lord Jesus will be seen. We pray this in his holy word, in his holy name. Amen. Looking here then in Romans chapter 14, I was just looking the other day reading about Martin Lloyd-Jones. Are you familiar with that name, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? He's a great Reformed leader and preacher in England. And he preached through the book of Romans. It was on for 13 years. He's going through the book of Romans. And he got to chapter 14, and that's when the Lord called him home. So he never really finished it. But if you ever get books by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and one of the great books he has is called Preaching and Preachers, and he makes the clear distinction. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. There are many teachers, and they are needed, and they're significant to the body of Christ. And then there are preachers, and the difference is preaching, the Spirit of God is pleased to take the word and drive it deep to your heart, where teaching a lot of times aims at your mind, at your thinking, which is good. Preaching takes it down into your heart and moves a person. Sometimes moves them to tears, moves them to joy, moves them to come unto the Lord Jesus in faith and repentance. And anyway, you told that little bit about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You might want to be familiar with his books, his writing, a great Reform preacher of years gone by. So we're looking here then in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. And there it says, Paul speaking about his own testimony, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You see here where Paul is revealing to us his, shall we say, his self-image. He looks at himself as a debtor. Now, that's not really a self-image you want to have, being aware that you are a debtor. However, and obviously you know, he is not talking about being a debtor to the bank or being a debtor financially. He's a debtor in the gospel, and he sees himself as owing to people the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he calls himself a debtor. Now, in order to understand this, let's talk about the Great Commission for a moment. I'm sure you've heard that phrase, Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is recorded in all of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 28, in Mark chapter 16, in Luke chapter 24, and in John chapter 20. You have an account of what theologians refer to as the Great Commission. I will recite the one given to us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And there the Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is a message for the world. At this point, in Scripture, mostly it was within Israel, but he's saying, take the word of God and go beyond the border of Israel and go around the world with the gospel. Now, you know, if we had that commission given to us today, which we do, but you look at it and you think, oh, how are we going to do this? But could you imagine back in the days of Jesus and them getting that great commission, go around the world and preach the gospel? What a job, what an assignment that is. But that's what this is what we're looking at here. Paul had this very heavy burden of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Can you imagine having that mindset? Necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me. Look at that language. Woe is unto me if I don't. If I do not preach the gospel, woe is unto me. Now, it's a burden upon Paul. Now, I don't use that word in a negative sense, but it is a responsibility that he was aware of, and it weighed on him. And so you have that kind of language and that kind of writing. And he dramatizes this in many other parts of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. There he writes to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But again, preach the word. Why does he say it? Because the word is on his mind. It's heavy upon him, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word of God is to be preached. And when we say preach the word, let me give you another synonym to preach. There's many other words we could use which may actually communicate better to you. For example, you could use the word, and many people use the word share, S-H-A-R-E. Share the gospel. You have an idea. Well, if I'm going to share something, okay, you want a piece of my cake here, I'll give it, I'll share it. Well, we're sharing the gospel. In other words, telling other people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could use the word testify. As a matter of fact, has anyone here been in court, ever had to give a testimony in court, to testify? I had to do that once I was called in to give a testimony, and they swear you in, you know, you sit down there and the lawyer asks you questions and you have to testify to what you know, what occurred, what you witnessed. But that's what we do also as Christians. We testify, we communicate to others our experience with the Lord. We share with others what we learn of God's holy word. And so we could use the word testify as instead of the word preach, if you may not be comfortable with that. Another word that you can use is the word evangelize, evangelism, sharing the word of God to other people who have not heard it or who have not received it. So there's many synonyms we can use when we talk about preaching the word. And that's what we see here where Paul sees himself, his self-image is that of a debtor. And debtor what? To evangelize and to get the word of God out. Therefore, what I want to do with you today, and perhaps maybe for the rest of this message, it's probably geared at this, and that is to give a challenge to you. I want you to have a challenge today so that when you go home, and maybe this evening, what are you going to be doing this evening or tomorrow morning, I want to give you a challenge to think about, and that is this. Why don't you, and I'm talking also to myself, so I'm not here telling you what to do and not me, why don't we make it a point for us to be to share the word of God, but I want to use a different word. I want to use the word expert. Strive to be an expert in the gospel. I'm sure everyone here is an expert in something here today. You may be an expert in cooking. Maybe you're an expert in automobiles, and maybe you're a mechanic. And we all have these little disciplines, which each of us are disciplined in some particular field or discipline. And I want to give the challenge to you today, why don't we plan to be an expert in the gospel? I mean, we're Christians. If we're not going to be an expert with the gospel, obviously, who's going to be doing this? Now, here's an interesting verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 8. There's a phrase in that chapter. The phrase is an expert in war, W-A-R. It's talking about being an expert in war. When you think about it, when we talk about being an expert in the gospel or sharing the gospel, that is war. You believe in spiritual warfare, you'll find the reality of it. If you make it your purpose to get God's word out, you will experience something of what we refer to as a kind of spiritual warfare. And it's interesting, in the Song of Solomon, it uses that phrase, an expert in war. And the challenge I want to give you again, and I say it many times so that when you go home or as you're driving home, you say, what did the pastor talk about? I don't know, I remember. Well, here it is. For all of us to be an expert in the gospel. You can't be an expert in everything. I mean, look at our Bibles here. What do we have here? And our Bible here has 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, 788,280 words in your King James Bible. You can't be an expert in all of this, but you can be an expert in a short little segment of it. And I remember a preacher sharing, he said, what Christians should do is to find a certain segment of God's word and become an expert in it. For example, let's take John 3:16. I think we all know this. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Make that area your area of study. Maybe some of you are interested in the Ten Commandments. Really get into that and know all the details about the Ten Commandments. Take a little segment of God's word and major in it. Become an expert in some little aspect of God's word, in addition to having, you know, a general knowledge of God's word. And what I'm suggesting is, what you'd like to add to your life and your experience, become an expert in the gospel. Now let's talk about the gospel itself. I keep using that word, and what do I mean by using that word gospel all the time? I mean this. And I'm just thinking about this, putting this together. I have three D's to remember the gospel. And here it is. Number one, know how to define the gospel. If we were a theology class today, and I say, okay, we're going to have a test today, only one question. Write on your paper the gospel. What is the gospel? And give me a biblical reference. Do you ever think about that? We use the word gospel, but really, what is it? If you're going to define it, what is it? Now, it is defined in Scripture. First, now get this down and memorize this. This is key. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, defines clearly what the gospel is. And there's three parts: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the heart and soul of the gospel. That's it. Now, in a general sense, the whole Bible is the gospel in a very general sense. But specifically, knowing precisely what message are we communicating? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins. He was buried into the ground, and he resurrected. That is the heart and soul of the gospel. Now, we should do this. Strive to be an expert in that. Number one, to clearly define it, like I just did with right now. Secondly, know how to deliver it. How do we deliver? In other words, how do we tell this to other people without being laughed at or persecuted or ignored? How can we present this in a realistic way where people will give you their attention and enter into a meaningful dialogue about their salvation? But again, that takes preparation to study. And by the way, there's ways of doing this. And as a matter of fact, we have a whole course on doing that. If you're ever interested, I'd be glad to share it with you sometime. And maybe I can do that when, you know, when we come again in the future. It's one thing to say, share the gospel. But here's the difficult part. How? What do I say? How do I get into a conversation? How do I answer questions? These are the things that really come to mind when you start talking about sharing the gospel. And there's ways of doing that, but it does take preparation, takes work, preparation, prayer, but it can be done. And these are the things I do believe that we as Christians should have some degree of expertise in knowing how to not only define the gospel, not only how to deliver it, but also how to defend it. So that's the three D's. Define it, deliver it, and defend it. Now I'm going to bring up something probably nobody, maybe somebody may know this. I'm probably the oldest guy in this room, that's why I know this. Do you remember back many years ago, in the movie theaters, they made 3D movies. Anybody remember that? You ever hear? Does somebody hear that? Oh, okay. And it, for example, you're sitting there in a movie theater, and let's say it's a cowboy Indian, and the Indian will get a tomahawk. He's going to throw the tomahawk, but actually, it appears that tomahawk is coming out of the screen, coming at you. You know, you should sort of dutch it. You know, and so that's what 3D is, and it's means three-dimensional movies. But remember this: take the 3Ds of the gospel. Remember, there's 3Ds of the gospel, knowing how to define it. Thank you, my dear. Now, there's a good, faithful wife right there. See, she knows I need something to drink, and she knew that and went and got it. Thank you, my dear. There's a good girl there. Thank you. And you know, too, that any ministry, she's a major part in it. You realize that? If I don't have her support and cooperation, I'm dead. I'm not here behind this pulpit. So really, it's just as much as her behind this pulpit as me. We have little different responsibilities, but without her, I wouldn't be here. Without her, I hate to think where I'd be, as a matter of fact. That wouldn't be a happy story. Define, deliver, and defend it. You give a tract to someone, they say, oh, what do you believe in Jesus? Why, a fellow used to live across the street from us. I think I've told you about one of them, who was an immigrant from Latvia. And two boys came, they're cousins. One was my age, we played a lot together, but the other boy is older, and he palled around with my brother quite a bit, and this guy was a genius. And he got straight A's at Marple Newtown High School, went to college, became a scientist and all this. But he would always say, Jesus never lived. It's a figment of your imagination. This person never lived. Of course, we can prove that to be silly, but that was his mindset at the time. But the point is, when you share the gospel, you have to know how to defend it. And that's a whole area, by the way, of theology called apologetics, learning how to defend the gospel. Okay, you get into, well, how do you know Jesus even lived? Well, you know, you have to know how to answer, we learn how to answer that. Well, I don't believe in God, I believe in evolution. How are you going to answer that question there? Well, there's many religions. Why Christ? Why can't I be a Buddhist? Why can't I Zoroastrianism or whatever? And this is all falls under the area of apologetics, and that is learning how to answer questions of skeptics. And there are answers, and what a beautiful thing it is. And here's what I have learned, which really helps me quite a bit. Well, just to stay focused on the gospel, and I'm going to show you in a few minutes what helps me when I talk to skeptics in this way. But when I'm asking you to learn how to define it, to deliver it, to defend it, I know what some of you are thinking. I know exactly what you're, as a matter of fact, listen. Yeah, I can hear what you're thinking. You're saying, that's good for you to say. You're a pastor. You went to Bible college. You went to seminary. Oh, yeah, you can stand. Oh, we should pray to God. Yeah, you prepared. But I'm a layman. I don't do all that. How am I going to be able to share Christ and walk up and talk to somebody? I can't do that. How would you expect me to do this? And you know what? The more I think about that, you have a very good point. Again, I'm here to be honest with you. I'm not here to try to sell you something. I'm here just to share Christ as best as I can and the issues around giving forth the gospel. And that is a good objection. How in the world can I come here and expect you to go out and hand out tracts, answer questions, be good in apologetics? Because you don't study that. It took me years to study this. And there's still so much, you know, the more you study, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. You know, I don't know much. I know a little bit. Maybe I put a little bit more time into it than you did going to school. And so, yeah, I can say, oh, that's good. But you didn't. I can understand that. And as I look here through Scripture and with that objection, Don, how do you expect me to be able to hand out the Word of God like you? You're a preacher. I can't do this. And you know what? As I'm looking through Scripture trying to address that issue, because I think you got a good argument there. I can't expect you to do the same thing I would do or what Pastor Tim would do. I can't expect this. But wait a minute. I take that all back. No, I just saw a principle in Scripture. That argument's no good. You can't say to me, well, yeah, you're a pastor. You do it. I'm a layman. What am I going to do? You can't expect me to do this. Wrong. I can't expect it. How so? I'm looking here in my Bible in Acts chapter 8. And I'm looking here in the verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. And it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that beautiful? Who's the they? They're laymen. It wasn't the apostles in this particular case, or only the apostles. It wasn't Paul and Peter. It was the laymen. It was a rank and file Christian. They scattered, and as they were scattered, they gave out the word of God. They weren't theologians, they were just saved. And they simply gave testimony or shared or gave witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, as we begin to look, and some of those verses were read even today when Tim was here in Sunday school hour, making reference to this, that the average rank and file Christian giving out the word of God with effectiveness and with power and with the glory of God, to give out the word of God. So, no, the fact is you really don't have it. Nobody has an excuse if we're a Christian. Now, there's probably things we have to learn to have some experience, but that's okay. That's what we learn. You know, one of the most exciting verses in the Bible, since we're in Acts, I'm just going to turn to it quickly and read it to you, and it's found in Acts chapter 17, and it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, this verse really excites me when I read. I can't turn the pages. Excuse me, taking time, because of this thing. I can't get my thumb on here to quickly go through the pages here, but I'm looking here in Acts chapter 17, and looking here in verse number 6. Yeah, this really excites me. Acts 17, 6, and you know what, when I come to this verse, sometimes I think if I be quiet for just a minute, I can feel my heart start to pump up a little bit when I see this verse in verse number 6. Acts 17, verse 6, there it says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city, crying, these are they that have turned the world upside down, are come here also. The Christian community are referred to as those that turned the world upside down. Isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful label this is. They were not just static. You know, okay, I'm saved. Now what do I do? But rather, they were bold. They went forth with the word of God to the point where people were referring to them as those that turned the world upside down. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What if that was said of this church? People drive by, you know, in that church there, those people are making a difference in the community. That's what, and that should be the testimony of not only this church, but all churches, to make an inroad and impact in the community where we find ourselves. Not a more beautiful word than this, Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. And so again, part of the challenge I want to give to you today is this. Not only to be an expert in the gospel and understanding it, knowing how to share it, how to defend it, but actually get out there and do it. Share Christ with the unbelieving world. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? And it's a beautiful blessing to be able to do this. But I know you're thinking, another thought that I hear coming here is something, actually Ken Olson talked about this. I think you mentioned Ken's going to be speaking here next week. He's a really good speaker. I love listening to Ken. And he preached at Marcus Hook last week, and he made the statement. He said, you know, most works start very small. They're all small. In God's timing, it will begin to grow and develop and begin to have more of an impact on the community as time goes by. But they're all very small at first. And he was saying, don't ever get discouraged because your group is small. They're all small. Christian groups are all small when they start out. And some bloom quicker than others. Some are late bloomers, some are early bloomers. But what the Lord calls you to do is to be faithful where you are. Just be faithful, whether if you're blooming in the process, blooming or not, be faithful where you are. And the Lord will take care of all the other stuff. And so we're looking here that for the church here at Pilgrim to be thinking about how in the world can we get the gospel out to make a difference in the community in which we live. Now, I'm commenting here on Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, that he was a debtor. And this gave him this great evangelistic awareness and outreach. But that's not the whole verse. The verse then goes on and explains to whom Paul was a debtor. He's a debtor, okay. Well, to whom is he a debtor? Second part of that verse tells us, four different kinds of people. I'm just going to be very brief because I know time is running on here. We know this. He's going to be a list here. As you look here in Romans chapter 1, getting back to chapter 1, verse 14, see if I can leaf through this Bible here with this thing on my thumb. Yeah, I was able to do it. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The Greek, let's just talk about the Greeks for a moment. And that comes from the word alien. And that means those of the Greek culture. And they tended to be, well, according to their standards, educated and more philosophical. And they tended to have a lot of pride. And they would tend to sort of have some smug attitude and sort of look down on people. That's generally what you see as you're talking about. And that's what the Bible means generally when it's talking about the Greek culture. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1:23, which was already recited in Sunday school class. And a lot of things that Tim said today, you stole my thunder, Tim. I have my messages gone. But I'll just remind you of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Goes on to say to the Jews, a stumbling block. And we could all talk about that all day, how the Jews, and wouldn't you think they would be the one to receive it? And they stumbled over it. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, but to the Greeks, it's foolishness, and they laugh at it, and they mock it. When I come across someone who's of that spirit, sort of haughty a little bit, and you're trying to share the gospel with them, well, son, we know we don't believe the Bible because, or we know there's, you know, we're evolutionists here. We know the universe is billions of years old, just happened. We can't explain why. And when you get this kind of response, something I've learned, which helps me to actually get that guy's nose down a little bit, we're eye level, I ask him this question. I say, okay, sir, could I ask you a question? Well, yeah, what's that? What are your eschatological predilections? And he'll start. He has no idea what I'm talking about, but he doesn't want to share that with me. And I say, what? I said, what are your eschatological predilections? And again, he's... You start to see him coming down a little bit in terms of reasoning ability anyway. And by the way, all that is asking, what are your thoughts about the future? Just using little strange long words to make the case. But this is sometimes what you have to do in order to reach, at least that they will lend you an honest ear. Those that are high and mighty and sophisticated, give them the gospel anyway and give it to them in such a way that hopefully that they may be listening to it. The second person here, it says the barbarian. Think about this barbarian for a minute. And that simply means, if you look at that word up, it means a foreigner, a non-Greek speaking person, someone rude in language is the barbarian. So we're finding in this text that Paul gave the gospel to the sophisticated, to the educated, and to the non-educated. we might say the working class. Now, many years ago, I was doing work in construction work, and we had a job to do to lay concrete, big pad of, and it was a hot summer day. All right, and I was just a laborer there, helping people out, do this and do that. And it was a long, hot day. It was over. I'm, oh, good, thank the Lord. I made it through the day. I'm going to get in my car. And I had a 1961 Volkswagen Bug. You're sitting there, had to drive it like this, and you're hot and sweaty after a long, hard day. I'm getting ready to get in the car, and I'm anxious to get home, to my wife and for the rest of the night. And I hear somebody say, "Hey, buddy, hey, can you wait a minute?" And I turn around. Oh, man. Here comes one of the laborers that I was working. "Hey, buddy, could you give me a ride home? My ride left." Okay, where do you live? Chester. Oh, man, Chester. At this time, I was living in Westchester in Pennsylvania. Okay, come on, I'll take you home. So he gets in the car. All sweaty, and I'm pretty sweaty myself, as a matter of fact. So we're driving down the road. And I said, "Look, open up the glove compartment." So he does, and I had some tracks in the glove compartment. So take out one of those tracks. He takes it out. "Now read that while I'm driving you home." Well, he looked at it for a little bit, and then he put it in his pocket and went to sleep. So he's sleeping now, and I'm driving. So I get him to Chester, back to his house. And then I drop him off and I'm going home. Think, what a waste of time that was. Jeez. About 6 months later, I'm working at a different location. And I'm carrying wood, two by fours, maybe 10 feet long. And I'm carrying maybe two or three of them on my shoulder going this way. Another man was walking the other way. And he stopped. Hey, you. What? He said, "Remember me?" "No. You don't remember me?" "No. I'm the guy that you took home from Norristown that day." "Oh, yeah. I want to thank you for giving me that track." He said, "I read that. I read it to my wife, and we both got saved. Thank you so much." And you know why I didn't recognize him? Because when I was working with him earlier, he was like an alcoholic, and he wasn't well kept, shall we say. Now, seeing him 6 months later, after having received the Lord, he was bright-eyed, he was alert, and you could see the physical difference in his life. And that's what happens when we share the Word of God. It begins to change the lives of people, and that's really what we're here, and that's what the Word of God means. We're giving this to the Greek, to the barbarian, it goes on to say, to the wise, and to the unwise. Thinking about the wise, what verse is appropriate for the wise? Look here in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Your Bible is open there. I'm just going to read that, but think about this. When the Bible speaks about sharing the Word of God to the wise, Romans 1, 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things," get the beauty of this, "the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal Godhead," even His eternal power and Godhead, get that last phrase, "so that they are without excuse." Even the pagan is without excuse, who lives in the jungle or wherever he lives, and he says there's no God and he's worshiping a stone, he's without excuse, according to the Holy Word of God. And we know this here as we're looking at the Greek, the barbarian, the wise, and even the unwise. God has revealed Himself. In concluding this part of my message today, I want to conclude by simply asking you a question, and then we'll conclude. Paul's self-image was that of being a debtor to get the gospel out. What is your self-image? How do you see yourself? Honestly, I'm looking behind your physical presentation, but really what's in your heart? How do you see yourself? And I've learned by years of counseling that we are very deceptive. And that is, I'm just thinking of certain people, "Hey, Don, how you doing? Everything's great. Yeah, yeah." But really they're dying on the inside. because of their self-image. I've seen this in men who are successful in business and have a good income and seem to have it, you know, and yet you get to know them and talk to them in a counseling session, and they feel terrible about themselves. They don't appreciate what they are, and they're struggling and having it. And you find this too in women. This is common. Woman, a beautiful woman, well-spoken, well-cared for, and they you know what? I can tell you. Women who are, as I say, of course, from a man's point of view, beautiful, but nice personality and all, think little of themselves. I mean, not all of them, but I'm saying this does exist. Well, you would think, hey, they're really on the ball, but inside, they're dying. They think very little about themselves. And it's important for you, if you're going to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand who you are. Meaning that, yes, you are a dirty, rotten sinner who's earned and deserved hell like me. But we're not getting that. The Lord has delivered us and taken us from the marketplace of sin and placed us upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are one made in the image of God who has the Holy Spirit living in him, and therefore your life is very significant. Don't let the devil tell you that your life is not important and that you do not matter. Don't let the world tell you, well, you're not important to the church. If you come to church on Sunday, good. If you don't worry about it. It'll be all right. Lie. The church needs you here every time you worship, because you're here to worship God and to give him praise and to thank him for the mercy and grace that he has had. So I'm going to close in a prayer, and I want you to examine yourself. How do you think about yourself? Realize what the Lord has done for you, what he has made you, and enjoy it and use it for the glory of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to say thank you for bringing us together this day. We thank you, Lord, for the Pilgrim Bible Presbyterian Church. And here it is. And no doubt from time to time, hell has raged against the church. And here it is. From time to time, there's been disappointment or discouragement or a struggle here and a struggle there. But you know what? Here it is, still here. And Lord, we want to call down your blessing on this church. I pray for the church leaders, to the youngest or newest member of the church, that you will impress upon our hearts exactly who we are in Jesus Christ, that we will understand and appreciate our self-image, that we are sons and daughters of God, that our life is significant and important, that what we say, where we go, matters. And, oh Lord, we pray that perhaps someone came in here today and they were discouraged, down and out for whatever reason, but they're here simply because they're of a faithful and loyal nature. And praise God for this. But Lord, we pray that you would lift them up today. Give them encouragement. Give them optimism. Give them hope. So that when we go out into the world, we will have a certain boldness to hand out that tract, to start a conversation about the Lord Jesus. So that this church will be a light to the community, reaching out with the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to have a healthy, proper self-image so that we can, therefore, minister accordingly. Thank you for bringing us together this day. We thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, that he would save miserable wretches like us. Lord, it's astonishing. How could it be that you would send your only begotten Son, sinless, and yet you would send him on a mission to suffer, to seek out, and to suffer for miserable sinners like us, that you would give us the gift of eternal life, a pardon of all our sins through the work and doing of Jesus. And finally, I would ask, oh Lord, what about the congregation here right now? Is there a dear soul here today who, yes, they've heard the messages, but yet never opened up their heart to you? Maybe they're just religious. Maybe they just like the crowd here. If that exists, we pray right now, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to that person in an irresistible way. Irresistible to the point where they say, yes, Lord, I want you. Yes, forgive me of my sins. I want Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. I believe that he did die on the cross for my sins. I do believe that he was buried into the ground and that he resurrected and showing himself alive to many witnesses. And I want the Lord Jesus. Please forgive me of my sins and save me. Father, we know that you will save any sinner who will do this. They do that because you call them irresistibly. And Lord, perhaps that's what you're doing today, even this very hour. Thank you for bringing us together. And we thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.